I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15 today from the Lord's Prayer. We are in a series, and I hope you're benefiting from it as much as I am. We began looking at the fact that there are some prayers that are not effective. Jesus said, this is not how you should pray. And one of those suggestions was that we not pray to be seen by men, but that we go to our prayer closet. We find a place where we can be alone with God, which shows us that we're really doing this for God and not to be seen. We also learned that we don't want to babble like the pagans. In other words, we don't want to rush right into our requests and just pray and pray and pray because we're desperate for God to give us what we want and what we think we need. We began to look at how we should pray and said we need to begin realizing to whom it is we're praying. We're praying to the Father, who is the perfect Father, our loving, kind, good Father. And it helps us to have perspective as we enter into our prayer time. Last week we talked about adoration, how we need to begin our praying by adoring God. And last week we actually practiced that, but I noticed that a lot of our adoring was actually thanksgiving. And it's okay, we should have thanksgiving and praise mixed together, but there's a difference between the two. Thanksgiving, again, comes back to me. Thank you for giving me this. Thank you that you did this for me. But adoring is not about us, it's about Him. It's focusing on Him, His mercy, His goodness, His power. And there's a difference. Today, we're going to cover one of the most difficult parts of the prayer. And all of this that we've been learning thus far leads us to the place where we can then ask. And we'll talk about that next week. But today, let me read this part of Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, we're looking at a model for prayer that Jesus has given us. And we said last week that there's a flow in this model. And we need to make sure that we're following the flow. And we suggested four words to categorize the flow: adoring, accepting, asking, and adhering. And last week we explained and practiced adoring. And today we're going to look at accepting. When we pray, we have this tendency to say, okay, I've adored Him, I've praised Him, I've thanked Him, now give us. But we need to wait a minute. There's something in the middle. Your will be done. And today we get to the place where Jesus says, when you connect with God, when you pray, you must pray, your will be done. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Literally, Jesus is telling us to pray, let your will happen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. May your will happen, which is much more radical than it might at first appear. It might look like what we're praying for is, Lord, make it possible for me to be obedient, for me to follow the rules. But it's actually going way beyond that. Thomas Watson, a 17th century writer, put it in this challenging way. It's a truth, but it's challenging. He said, when you pray, your will be done, Jesus is telling you to pray two things. You are praying that you might do diligently all He commands, and that you also might submit patiently to all He inflicts. I would change that last part and say, to all He allows to afflict us. But two things. You're not only saying, oh Lord, may I do diligently all You command, by praying, your will be done. But you're also saying, Lord, may I submit patiently to all that you inflict. Your will comes before give us, which goes to show us the purpose of prayer. We talked about in the first week that the purpose of prayer is to facilitate, to build the friendship with God that he wants to have with us. But let's add to the purpose of prayer by saying that God is not interested in us trying to bend his will to meet ours. That's not the purpose of prayer. But that we melt and soften our will into God's will. Your will comes first before we do our asking. In other words, Jesus says, before you ask for anything. Okay, again, why are we studying this in part? It's to be effective in prayer. Do you want your prayers answered? I do. Are we not frustrated that more prayers have not been answered? I have been. So we're trying to learn, how can we be more effective? And what we're learning is we need to put our heart and our will like metal into a fire. We need to put our heart into the fiery furnace of God's love and truth until it becomes soft, so that it can be shaped into the same shape as God's will. So you know those things you're wrestling with God about? Submitting to God for? That's a part of your will. And we need to put that in the fire and let God melt it so that it becomes shaped like his will. The purpose of prayer is to say, your will be done. And we're not allowed to say, give me this, until we first pray, your will be done. So we mustn't say, I need these things, until first we say, but you know what I need. Your will be done is a surrender. And you and I need to surrender. Jesus' whole idea is, if you pray, you're remembering he's your father. And what does that mean? It means that you and I are a child. And when four-year-olds go and ask their 40-year-old father for something, sometimes the 40-year-old father doesn't give it to them because the 40-year-old father can see things the four-year-old can't. No, I don't want to give that to you because it'll electrocute you and you'll die. No, you can't go there and play because you'll fall off and be killed. Now, of course, whenever the four-year-old hears the father delay or deny the request, the four-year-old melts down. Because the four-year-old thinks he or she knows better than the father. Do you know what worry and anxiety is? It's us spiritual four-year-olds thinking we know how our lives should go, and God is not going to get it right. Do you know what bitterness is? It's us spiritual four-year-olds thinking we know, and God hasn't gotten it right. So, do you know what Jesus is inviting us to here? He's saying, I want you to lay down this horrible, crushing burden of thinking you know, and get in touch, not just with the fact that he's your father, but that you're the child. Don't just get in touch with the fact that he's great, but get in touch with your humanity. Get in touch with your limitations. Get in touch with the fact that you can't see what he can see any more than a four-year-old can see what a 40-year-old can see. Also realize that the difference between a four-year-old and a 40-year-old is considerably smaller than the difference between you and God. You see, we learned in the first week that there's a kind of prayer that runs immediately to give me this and give me that. And that we think if we're intense enough, God will give us those things. And we said that's a technique. That's a power play. But true prayer is actually giving up power. It's a way of surrendering. It's a way of saying, I don't know. Your will be done. I don't know what's going on. And I'm going to ask you for all the things that I'm going to ask you for because you're my father. And I know you're going to give it to me if it's going to be good for me. But if it's not, then your will be done. And do you know what's happening when you pray like that? You're being changed. You're not getting power, you're giving up power. And you're going to be a happier person as a result. You're going to be a less worried person. You're going to be a less fearful person. You're going to be a less angry person. You're going to be like a child. Prayer is changing you. So again, we're talking about how God answers prayer. And to many people, that's the whole point of prayer. For some, the whole point of prayer is, how do you get God to give you things? How do I get God to give me what I need? The point of prayer, however, is not at all to get God to give you what you need. And if you think that's the main point of prayer, then you'll get very little when you pray. That's the irony of prayer. Prayer is very effective for those people who don't come into it hoping that it is primarily a way to get God to give you things. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is the prayer of a person who is not primarily out to use prayer to get God to give them things. In other words, we hunger more for righteousness than we do for the answers to our prayers. We've been trying to say in this series that the point of prayer is to get our heart back into its true orbit, to center on God, to worship, glorify, and center on God. That's what prayer is primarily. For example, if the moon were to leave its true orbit, it would begin to crash and burn and hit things. In the same way, if the heart leaves its true orbit of centering everything on God, the same thing happens, only spiritually we crash and burn. So in prayer, we make God central again. That's the point of prayer. And when we say the point of prayer is to return us to our true orbit, we do not mean that in prayer we simply say that God is central, but in prayer we actually make him central. There's the struggle. There's the wrestle. That's the hard work of prayer. For example, in prayer, first of all, you make him central in your thinking by recollecting and remembering who he is, remembering what he's done. You make him central in your feelings by rejoicing and drawing the sweetness out of what he is and what he's done. You make him central in your problems by rethinking all of your understanding about your problems and your needs in light of who he is and what he's done. And the last thing you do is you begin to plan your life out by rethinking about your needs and about your wants and about your problems in light of who he is and what he's done. So there's this movement in the Lord's Prayer that begins with adoration, getting you the right perspective about everything, centering everything on God. And after you're done centering your heart and your mind on the fatherhood of God and on his heavenly power, he's not just the perfect father, he has omnipotent power, and then submitting completely to his royal lordship by saying, your will be done, Father, then you can start asking for your daily bread and for protection and for provision. We're going to get into that, and I think we're excited about that, but we're not ready. That's Jesus' teaching. All of the adoration in the Lord's Prayer comes to the climax of your will be done. Jesus says, you cannot do an end run around that. You may not go to your daily bread. You may not start asking for your specific needs until you've brought all that to a climax and you're able to say to God, I submit right now to your lordship and to your will. Then you may go and talk about provision. So there's an order here, and the order must be obeyed. The order must be honored, or you'll rip up the fabric of prayer. Want to know why our prayers haven't been more effective? I think God's teaching us. First, accepting your will be done, and then asking. First, accepting, submitting, seeing his loving purposes in everything, submitting to his complete will. Look at Job. What would he have been thinking before he knew the final answer? We see the final answer. Yes, Job, you can trust God. Look at Joseph in the Old Testament. Surely going through all of that, where are you, God? I thought you were a good God. But looking back, we see Jacob, Joseph, you can trust God. Look at Mary. I mean, name any biblical character. And many of them can tell us, hey, I know how you feel. And we can tell them, I know how it's going to end. Accepting your will be done. And then asking. That's the order. Now I want to apply the accepting part of this prayer. What does it mean to pray your will be done? The ultimate example of someone who prayed your will be done is Jesus. Remember the context. Remember what happened to Jesus before he prayed your will be done. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what's he facing there? He's facing the burden of the sins of the world and God's justice, God's wrath against sin, the punishment for sin. And he's about to be sacrificed, and he's about to experience this wrath of God. I want to remind us what the punishment for sin is in Scripture. What is the essence of hell? The Bible says that the penalty for sin is very natural. It's to be cut off from God. But do you know what that means? It means we were built for God, and we are only able to have any kind of physical, emotional, and spiritual coherence if God is supporting us. It's like we have to have the sun in order for the earth to have life. Even when the earth is turned away from the sun so that we don't actually see the sun, we all know that the sun is still supporting us through its power and its radiation. Even in the nighttime. Even when we can't see it, even when we're not in direct contact with it. In the same way, even people who are fleeing from God in this life, even people who are living a life of self-mastery, even people who say they don't believe in God, presently, in this time of grace, they are being upheld by God. That's what the Bible teaches. But to be banished from God means that God no longer gives you any support for life. And it means to go into complete and utter darkness. It means to come to the place where you're no longer able to function as a human being. The illustration is to become totaled as a human being. To be cut off from God. You know, when a car is totaled, it doesn't cease to exist. It's there, but it can no longer function as a car. And when a human being is totaled, you're still in existence, but you can't love, and you can't experience peace and joy. You can't function. You can't love or receive love. You're totaled. And to be cut off from God, that's what happens. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to experience God's rejection that he was going to have to experience for our sake, as our substitute. And as he sat down to begin to pray, he began to taste it. God began to give it to him, and he began to sweat blood out of his pores. And when he began to sweat blood, that shows us something. Because if the very anticipation and foretaste of this incredible pain and agony was so difficult, if just the foretaste was that difficult as to make the Son of God sweat blood out of its pores, what must the actual experience have been like? We don't know. But in the face of that, Jesus Christ looks up to the Father and he says, "Father, I would like out of this. Father, I'm beginning to taste the cup and I'm in shock and I'm amazed at what this is going to be like. And if there's some way I can get out of it, I want out." But then he immediately says, "Nevertheless." And it's very clear. That word, "nevertheless," shows that there's a premise that Jesus Christ is operating on. It's something that was already a given. "Nevertheless, as we've always had it, you and me, Father, not my will, but yours." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "Father, I would like you to get me out of this. But I also know, if it's not possible, I know, because I know you, you will bring inestimable blessing and goodness out of this. Not my will, but yours be done." So what did it cost Jesus to say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? What did it cost him? We will never know. But I do know this, and this is what is staggering. In Jesus' case, he was facing mind-blowing horror. Nobody in this room will ever come close to that. No human being has been anywhere near where Jesus was. Nobody has ever paid such an incredible price to be obedient to the Father. And yet, in Jesus' case, he who paid the greatest price of all says it was worth it. Hard to believe, but it was worth it. Because those several hours of absolutely staggering and mind-blowing pain resulted in a glorious deliverance in a new redeemed world that will last forever. That's what it cost Jesus to say, "Your will be done." Now somebody says, "So what?" That's very interesting. That's very moving. But I'm not Jesus. So if you're going to tell me, hear me now, that I have to turn around and look my problems in the face and say, "Not my will, but yours be done," I'm not Jesus. Jesus could do that. He was the Son of God. I'm not Jesus. And I want to say to us, I know. Nobody is ever going to ask you to do what Jesus did. No one can duplicate what Jesus did. But on a much lower level, you and I can imitate it. And it's possible. Because Jesus has already won the victory. You know, every one of us have these cups, these little cups. They're not like Jesus' cup. Nobody here will be asked to take Jesus' cup and say, "Your will be done" in front of that. But what I want us to know is, and what I want to ask you, is how are we handling our little cups? Some of you are saying, if he would just tell me why, everything would be all right. If I just knew the reasons. And I've been trying to get my mind around this. I think I'm still learning. But don't you see that if we knew why, it wouldn't be submission anymore? It wouldn't be obedience anymore? If he told us why, then we'd say, oh, now I see. And we'd move on, but here's the kicker. We would then stay in control of our life, and we would stay our own little king. So, we can either give our little cups to God, submit to them, see his loving purposes in them by faith, give them to him willingly, and if we do that, suffering will make us into someone far greater than we are now. Or, if we take those little cups and turn into ourselves and our self-pity and our anger and our bitterness, we're going to become more shriveled and more bitter and more sad. But here's the truth. The little cups that all of us have to drink will not keep us the same. Any cup that comes into your life will either make you a far greater or a far worse person. But it will not keep you the same. The power of the cross in the life of the Christian is not exemption from suffering, but the ability to have it transformed into something that will change us and change the people around us if we will give God our suffering. So how do you know if prayer is going to work in your life? You see, if you accept, if you say, your will be done, then the Bible says you can go to God and ask away. God loves to pour out all kinds of stuff onto the hearts of his people who start with, your will be done. And then come to him and say, God, look at my needs. God will do all kinds of things. He'll change your life. He'll change the people around you. He releases his power out into history through prayer. If first we put our heart in the right condition and say, your will be done. I'm a child. You're a father. I wanted to tell you the story of Jacob in depth, and I'm not going to have time. I'm going to give you the brief overview. Jacob's an example of a person like you and me who needed to pray, your will be done, but wasn't willing to. And if you study his life, you see that he was an unhappy person. He was a person full of self-pity. And he was fighting with his father, and he was fighting with his uncle, and he was unhappy in his career, and he was running from his brother. All kinds of problems. But he has a divine encounter out in the desert. And it's a strange story, and it's really hard to get your mind around. But basically what happens is he is tackled by a being, and they start wrestling through the night. And they wrestle and they fight. And Jacob's actually making some good progress. It's looking like he's might going to win. And he's thinking, this is great. And at some point in the process, he realizes that this person that he's wrestling with is actually God. And he's starting to really feel good because he's realizing, I'm about to pin God. I'm about to get God to give me what I want. And then there's a part in the wrestling match where God reveals that, hey, he's been holding back his strength. And he reaches over and he touches him on the thigh and makes Jacob go lame. And now he's not going to win, but he's not going to give up. And something begins to change in his heart and change in his mind. And he begins to realize that he wants to see the face of God. God starts to tell him that you need to let me go because the sun's going to come up and nobody can see my face and live. And Jacob refuses to let go. He wants the blessing of God. He wants God. And in the story, God eventually says to Jacob that you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And that whole story is meant to teach us that we can wrestle and fight and kick against the goad and want our way more than God's way. And God is going to keep wrestling with us. And he cannot be beat. He will honor your free will, but he will not let up. And when we finally get to the point where we say, God, I'm tired of wrestling. I'm going to hang on, though, because I want you. I want you more than I want what you can give me. And you realize that that's what prayer is all about. It's about a friendship with God. It's about a relationship with God. It's about walking in step with the Spirit. It's about praying your will be done and actually wanting his will more than our will. The promise in the Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Those desires come when those desires line up with the desires of God. And so he's trying to make us one. And when you and I come to the place where we're willing to give up and surrender and say, God, your will, not mine, that's when the peace comes. That's when the freedom comes. That's when the joy comes. And that's when the fruit comes in our praying. I'd like you to stay seated while I close us in prayer. Father, thank you for what you are teaching us about prayer. Thank you for the model of prayer that Jesus has given us. Thank you that Jesus not only taught it, but he lived it. Lord, thank you that you've taught us that you are our Father, a good one at that, and you have our best interest at heart. Thank you that you are worthy of our praise. And we will be praising you for all of eternity because you satisfy us so much. Lord, thank you that you've taught us that before we get to our requests, we need to accept your will. And Lord, where some of us are saying no to your will in certain areas of our life, help us to wrestle. And I pray that you'd help us to get to the point where we give up. And we say, not my will, but yours be done. Father, continue to teach us about prayer, not only through what we're learning, but how we're practicing it. So this week, I pray that we would wrestle with you and we would give up all of the areas of our life that have yet to be turned over to you. For some, that means they will become a Christian this week because they will say, God, I give up living my own way. I'm going to live for you. For others of us, we need to give you some things that we are treating as idols, that are idols in our lives. Help us to lay those at your feet. And God, I pray that you would turn this church into a mighty force that would be used of you to bring your kingdom to this county. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.